The theme for Timothy is that Paul writes a personal letter to the young pastor Timothy to help him deal with the problems in the Ephesian church. Paul's primary interest promotes the integrity of the gospel truth and congruency in Christian conduct. The purpose then in this letter, as you'll see, is that Paul is actually writing a personal letter to an individual, which is somewhat unlike the other letters that we have already studied this summer, which were written to churches. And if one reads between the lines of Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, the purpose of the letter is to give this young pastor encouragement, which emphasizes the importance of any believer to have some kind of contact, some type of relationship with other believers. As almost an aside, we learn all the things that we can learn from 1 Timothy, namely the two primary truths. One is to continue to preach the integrity of the gospel, but secondly, to gain integrity of character. Paul emphasizes that truth in 1 Timothy 1:5, which we'll come to, but we could take 1 Timothy 1:5, which is a focus on character, and superimpose that verse on the entirety of 1 Timothy, then we have generally the flow of what Paul is communicating. Now, you'll notice that the outline for devotional reading is a little different than the one you have been using. I have been using this outline, MPCPA, for about 20 years or so. After I had been in the ministry for some years, I was still struggling to gain some consistency in my quiet time until I read a book by Tim LaHaye. This is actually a good book that Tim LaHaye wrote. And I want to call your attention to the MPCPA, and you can write these down. M stands for message. P stands for principle. That is, after you select a verse or the message, then you give the overarching principle that guides the message. And then C, the command, P, the promise, and A, the application. Message, principle, command, promise, and application. It's a simple little outline that I have found useful for devotional reading. Mind you, it isn't a Bible study, but it is just as we are emphasizing a devotional way to read the Scripture, and you can read one chapter of Timothy a day this week. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Timothy as we begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that teach, that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. As we go to prayer right now, I want to make an announcement about a great event that's taking place even while we meet today, and it's in Amsterdam, Holland. It's Amsterdam 2000 that has probably the premier leaders of the Christian faith meeting for a world-class evangelism missionary meeting in Amsterdam. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists from all over the world will be meeting. And I think that out of this is going to come the impact for the future. Many students as well as ministers from Birmingham have gone to Amsterdam as well, and so we should be praying for those people. Let's have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do lift up Amsterdam 2000 for the speakers, the participants, for the many evangelists and pastors and Christian workers who are on fields in very remote places or in busy places where they feel remote, that you would minister to them the encouragement that they need to arm them with the skill and the zeal to renew their faith in you, that they may return to their places encouraged, and that they would impact the world, their world, with the gospel. We pray now that as we look into 1 Timothy, you would give us insight into your truth and that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will remember several years ago the movie On the Waterfront with Marlon Brando. He had wanted to be a fighter, and he ended up working on the docks. And there was a point in the movie when he told his girlfriend, wife, "I could have been a contender." All men have goals to be something, and no man wants to be nothing. And for most of us, our goals, whether we are men or women, take the form of three different areas. One area is in money or possessions. The second area is in power, defined in a different way, perhaps. And then the third area has something to do with relationships. But what is often a distraction for the Christian life in the great scheme of life, what matters ultimately and finally is not so much, now I know I'll have to temper this somewhat, is not so much what my profession is, what I do for a living, nor even whom I should marry. Yes, it matters, but I'm going to a higher scale. Nor whom I should marry, nor whether I am, quote, successful. But what matters in the great scheme of things is my character. Because where you live, men and women, is not out there and seeing trees and going, sitting at an office and going to school. Where we live is in here. And what Paul is driving home to the young pastor Timothy, because Timothy was having a hard time in life pastoring the Ephesian church, which had all kinds of problems, and he wanted to leave. I don't want to be here. And we often find ourselves in situations, whether it's marriage or school or some test we find in life, we don't want to be here. But what Paul says to young Timothy is what really matters. What really matters is your character, your integrity. And men and women, if we get that, then we have gotten the heart of what the gospel does in a person's life. Timothy was a young pastor. We can read about how Paul met him in Acts 16:1 and how he was impressed with his family and he took him with him on his first missionary journey. But Paul now, when he's writing 1 Timothy, he is writing on Paul's third missionary journey. And this is right before Paul is to go into prison in Rome, from which he wrote the four prison epistles that we know of, namely Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So you see, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him. Then later when he is in jail, Paul is in jail, he writes the letter to the Ephesian church, to handle whatever issues and problems. And if you want to see what Timothy was dealing with, then all you need to do is to read the book of Ephesians. I said Paul was a young minister, and I say minister, there are a lot of different names for those clergy people. We call them reverend or brothers or clergy or priest or doctor sometimes, or bishops. I prefer the term minister, because when a man is ordained to the ministry, he is ordained as a minister of the word and sacraments. Pastoring is just his job, and so his ministry is that to which God has placed him, and it can be teaching, it can be youth work, it can be Christian education, it can be counseling, but it is still the same. It is the ministry of the Word. Timothy was the young contemporary of the Apostle Paul. Much like Micah, young Micah was to the prophet Isaiah, or Aaron was to Moses, or Stonewall Jackson was to Robert E. Lee. So that there was a relationship of learning between them. He calls them my true son. He is connected and he is affectionate toward this young Timothy. My true son underscores the fact that he is truly converted. He is a Christian, not nominally, but a Christian in his heart. And in the affectionate greeting, he continues, look at verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know this is the only time Paul includes mercy in any of his greetings? He says, grace, which is God's love to those who are guilty, and mercy, God's love to those who are miserable and needy, and peace, God's love to those who are disturbed for whatever reason. And he pronounces this entire blessing upon this young man who was facing a dire circumstance. I said Timothy wanted to leave the Ephesian church. And Paul says in verse 4, he says, I want you to remain at Ephesus. You know, in an older day, a minister being in a church often stayed forever. It was a lifetime. I remember in Edinburgh, Alexander White stayed at St. George's Free Church of Scotland for 50 years. And today in the PCA, one statistic that I read not too long ago was that the average length of time for a man to stay in a church is about 18 months. you may be alarmed to know that on the national level that 50% of the ministers who start out in pastoral ministry do not finish their career in pastoral ministry. So Paul tells Timothy he wants him to stay there, and it's interesting, we believe God speaking through Timothy, through Paul, because that is how God was going to do a work in Timothy's life. The way God was going to do the work in Timothy's life was not in some moment give Timothy some great gift or some great skill or some calmness and power in a moment of prayer. Because Timothy had two main problems. One problem in 2 Timothy 1:7 was that he was timid or shy. And Paul says to him, we have not received a spirit of fear. I think Timothy was a fearful man, but I think the Apostle Paul was too. 1 Corinthians 2. The situation was getting out of hand, and then Timothy, we also read, developed stomach problems, and Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, and I think that his stomach problem related to his timidity, his shyness. Now, I admit that there was a time about 15 years ago when I was serving a certain church, I developed ulcers. And so the Apostle Paul is advising Timothy, and the way God has chosen to use Timothy and to develop some strength in this man is by leaving him in a situation that is going to try him to the utmost. And that's the way God works. If you pray for faith, what can you expect? God's not going to sprinkle whiffle dust on you. And then you have this, I am ready. But he is going to put you in a situation that will try your faith. For example, in sharing the gospel, how do you feel if you know that you're in a situation where you're about to share the gospel with somebody? Your heart pounds, you feel nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. But until you open your mouth and the Holy Spirit takes over and it begins to flow, then you're given courage. But it isn't until the Israelites, as they stood on the opposite side of the Jordan, put their foot in the water that the waters parted. So it is the situation that God will leave us in. Last week, my family and I were on vacation in Montana. And we were doing some hiking in Glacier National Park at a path called Avalanche Trail. And Avalanche Trail, you go up, it goes for about 2 miles, but we came to a certain part in a waterfall where the water came down with such a rush that it created this huge bowl-like crevice out of a rock. It was about 6 feet high, and it was this big around where I couldn't get my arms around it, but it was a hole, and inside it was just in the rock, this boulder was just as smooth as it could be. And the reason is the water would bring down also rocks, and the rocks would get trapped in this bowl, and the water would just churn it and churn it until, facing all the obstacles, it became just as smooth as a piece of glass. You see, in our Christian life, how God operates on us and how He improves us is by the obstacles, the rocks that churn until our character becomes that smooth character, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I said Tim was at a tough church. Look at the kind of church. We actually have a picture of the church that he pastored. Paul established the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 19. And in the Ephesian church, there were businessmen, there were charismatics, there were Greek intellectuals, there were Jewish intellectuals. There were all these people dumped into one church, and they had three main issues of problems that kept coming up. And they're right here in 1 Timothy 1 as to what Timothy was facing. The first thing is that they were doctrinally unsound. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "And I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies." So the first thing they were doing was they were doctrinally unsound, and essentially they were teaching the necessity of the law in order to be saved. Now, that is contrary to the gospel, obviously, because if we allow for the necessity of my obedience, my perfection, in order to be accepted before God, then faith in God plus anything. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus the Ten Commandments. Anything that underscores, emphasizes faith plus is beyond what the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ offers. Because there is no way you and I can measure up to the demands of the gospel. And these people, they were called Judaizers at Ephesus. They were teaching that you also had to obey the law to keep certain and have certain words, secret words that would somehow open magically heaven for you. Sometimes I think in the Christian faith we can fall into the trap that if we're saved by grace through faith, and Paul reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith, that sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian life is a matter of my obedience and I have to impress God by my improvement. But you see what that does? I'm convinced that the reason that we have so many unhappy, empty Christians is because we miss, men and women, the essence of the gospel of grace, which is not law, which is not based on me, but it is based on the sheer grace. The most powerful force in this universe is the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the most powerful. It changes addicts. It renews marriages. It restores a person's heart. It cleanses the conscience. It renews my spirit and gives me a new power to live for Him. It is the grace, the sheer grace of Jesus Christ. I think that if we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I read more, if I pray longer, now, if I only memorize more verses, then somehow I'm going to produce this. Do you see how sinister the suggestion is? If I can do it, congratulations, Langston. You've just impressed God. But the grace of God is sufficient and adequate. The doctrinally unsound were teaching the necessity of the law, but they were also teaching wild fantasies. What he says in verse 4, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies." They were teaching a book called the Apocryphal Book of the Book of Jubilees, which was a commentary on Genesis, and it was full of cosmological speculations. In other words, it was full of what was going to happen at the end of the world. And I suspect it may have had such words as rapture, antichrist, words like that, that suggested that somehow we know what is going to happen. And what Paul says is that you're barking up the wrong tree, and the way to handle that is that not that you don't know it and don't read it. Yes, you do, but you don't give heed to it. Because I'll tell you what it does. It is a distraction from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and what He wants to do in you and me. That is the focus of the Christian life. And then Paul comes to this verse in verse 5, where he says, and this is the goal of the Christian, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. By pure heart, he means this. One step is when you and I become believers in Jesus Christ, we receive a pure heart. In the sense that we are as clean and pure as the snow-white righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clean. You are forgiven. You are accepted in heaven when you trust in Him and you're regenerated. 1 John 4 says, as He is, that is, as Christ is, so are we. As Christ is, so are we. That means that you are lily white, and when God looks at you, if you have faith in Him and you trust Him, when God looks at you, He looks at the purity of Jesus Christ. But that is our position in Christ. There's also our condition in Christ, where we also take some responsibility for improvement. Like Alexander White said, the pastor I mentioned earlier, as long as I'm your pastor of St. George's Free Church, you will never get out of Romans chapter 7. That is, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Because it is the nature of the Christian life and the Christian struggle for us to be in this pull, in this struggle. But what sanctifies us, what produces the pure heart, is the struggle itself. Like the rocks churning in the bowl. Like the little fat boy who runs a race, an obstacle course, and he goes through tires and he swings on ropes and he climbs up obstacles, and he's the last one to finally collapse across the finish line. And God looks at that boy, I believe, and He says, I like that boy. The trap is to compare my race with you. That's not God's standard. The sanctification process is what God does in me, and you don't know. And I don't know about you. And only God is qualified to make that. But I know this, that all of us are accepted as pure. And Paul comes to that second step, and that is a good conscience. But notice the sequence. He has a pure heart first and then a good conscience, because that is the step. Our purity comes from the grace of the gospel. Our good conscience comes from when that gospel comes in, the Holy Spirit enters us. And then it's like the Holy Spirit says to us, you need to clean up your act. I remember when I was first converted, I cussed a lot. Not when I was converted, but before I was converted. So one of the challenges was to clean up my language, and which happily, by God's grace, I did. My fear is that one day I will lose my mental abilities, be in a nursing home, and the person in the bed next to me says, whoops, there goes the preacher again. A good conscience and a pure heart does not mean perfection. We are perfect. It does mean that we are on the journey and we get there. What it does mean, and Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians 4:2, when he says we must learn to be tolerant or patient with each other. Like the Aborigine that came out of the jungle in Colombia that Ron Michaels told us about, who was wearing a T-shirt. The T-shirt, that's all he was wearing. Just a T-shirt, and he was carrying an 8-foot blowgun as he came walking to the missionary compound in his birthday suit except for a T-shirt. And the T-shirt said, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And then the last thing Paul says is a sincere faith. A sincere faith involves two things. One, that my sins are forgiven. And secondly, that God's promises are real. That God's promises are real. That's not so easy as it sounds if you live the Christian life for any length of time. I think there are times when we begin to suspect the goodness of God, faith, trust God, that God has lived up to all He is and said. And sometimes, Christian, it's a struggle to believe that, isn't it? You see, if my idea of God is that I will get the possessions I want, or I will not have flat tires, or my car won't break down, or I will find a parking place, or that my marriage will be free from conflicts, or that my spouse will meet all of my emotional needs, if that is my idea, I'm going to be very disappointed with God. Because the reality is that only God, working in your character, can meet those deeper needs. Job said when he reflected on his good life before his trial, in Job 29, he said, listen to this verse, Job 29, my steps were bathed in cream. God, you talk about a bed of roses. And then God allows the carpet to be pulled out from under him and the wheels fall off. And Job was a very disappointed man in God. What is God's purpose? And this is what the three things will do. The three areas of character building. A pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith produces the precious jewel of Christian living, namely love or Christ-like character. So we may find ourselves in situations where we're under stress and strain, like young Timothy. And it may not be God's will for us to move out at all. I sometimes work with couples who are having some distress and encourage them to stay together, because usually what they'll end up doing is marrying somebody just like the person they divorced. Then they got to do all over again and get back to this point to begin to be sanctified. And so God is adequate. His purpose is to develop in you character, integrity, consistency, honoring the gospel of truth in your spirit and in your heart.